It is so good to be here. I absolutely love preaching for you guys. I don't get to do it often enough, so I'm very thankful that Pastor Sperry let me do it today. I think the original plan was for me to do it in his absence, but he's still here, and he still graciously let me stand up here, which we will find out over the next 20 minutes if that was a mistake or not. So, all right. Good deal. Get my other scripture out. Perfect. All right. How are you guys doing? Great? That's so exciting. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm waiting for someone to respond negatively to that, and then we'll just have a really intense moment, me and everyone. I'm really excited for that to happen, so looking forward to that day. So, today we are talking about the expectation of Jesus, the expectation of the Savior, the expectation of the second coming, the expectation of heaven, the expectation of expectations, and what expectation you should be expecting when you are expecting an expectation. I hope you can follow. So, I'm so excited. I love being up here. So, the last week of the 4-5-stage Advent series that me and Pastor Sperry are doing was the promise of the Savior last week. Is that correct? I believe it is. Good. Last week we talked about the promise of the Savior and the many promises made, both just the expectations of people and the promises made in the Old Testament that pointed towards the Savior. Now we're talking about what people pre-Jesus starting his ministry expected of Jesus, okay? So, I'm going to read for us really quick the scripture that was just read once before. I'm going to read it once again. If you want to follow along, it is Luke 3, verse 15 and 16. As the people were in expectation, these are the people that are surrounding John the Baptist, okay? As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether John the Baptist, might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of those whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, before we get into it, let's talk very briefly about who John the Baptist was. Who was John the Baptist? What did he do for a living? He baptized, that's right. John the Baptist baptized. His job was to prepare the way for the king, right? His job was to prepare the way for Jesus, okay? So, that was what he was doing. He was baptizing, he was doing what God had told him to do. Now, anytime I think of John the Baptist, immediately, without any hesitation, I think of our intern, Kevin Hall, okay? There was once upon a time, if you never met him, it's unfortunate, he was our intern pastor last year, and if you weren't here for the sermon, that's also okay. But, at one point last year, soon-to-be Pastor Kevin Hall, now pastor, came out from behind there with a little music stand and his Bible and his thing, and he was all dressed up almost as nicely as I am today, and he came out totally normal, except on his head was a coonskin hat, okay? I don't know if any of you remember this, but it happened. You have to trust me. So, he came out with a coonskin hat, and it had the whole, you know, the raccoon stripes all around, the tail off the back, real Davy Crockett-y. It was amazing. And I don't know if Pastor Sperry was along with the joke. I didn't know what was happening, and none of you did either. But he proceeded to talk about John the Baptist and his life and the way he lived his life and the oddity that it was to people like us. So if you don't know how John the Baptist lived, was he lived in the wilderness. He had crazy hair, crazy clothes from what he could find in the wilderness. He ate bugs and honey. That was his diet. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. And that was how he lived. And he came out every day, preached the Old Testament, preached prophecies, told people of what to expect and that Jesus was coming, that a Christ was coming, and he baptized people. Okay? Now, these people in this story seem to expect that John the Baptist might be the Christ, which is interesting, considering how he would have looked. Weirder than an intern pastor at a Lutheran church in rural North Dakota coming out in a coonskin hat. Weirder than that. He looked out of place, even in this time. He was very I guess dirty is a good way to put it. And people still, because of God's calling on his life, kind of sought him out to be the Christ, okay? That was because people were hoping in him. They were expecting a Christ. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But before we fully get into the expectations of the people and the expectations of us, why did John the Baptist baptize people? Do you know? Was baptism around in the Old Testament? There isn't a command in the Old Testament for people to be baptized, okay? There are likenesses of it, but not like there are in the New Testament, not like Jesus taught it, right? So John the Baptist is the first one to make baptizing popular. Did he just come up with this idea on his own? Like, washing yourself wasn't a new thing. Jewish culture is very, it's a very clean culture. You're called to wash yourself often. This was a different thing. Where did he come up with this idea? Anyone have a guess? What? From God. That's right. You win a gold star. Darcy, get her a gold star after the sermon's done. Thank you. In John chapter 1, okay, verse 33, this is after Jesus has come to be with John the Baptist and has been baptized, or is about to be baptized, okay? Verse 33, this is John the Baptist talking. I myself did not know him, okay? But he who sent me to baptize with water, God sent me to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, Spirit descended on Jesus when he was baptized, right? In the form of a dove, I believe, I'm pretty sure. He who you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, okay? So, God tells John the Baptist, you are going to go baptize with water. That's going to be kind of a new thing, but you're going to go do it. You're going to prepare the way for Jesus. Once you have someone that comes to you, and the Spirit comes down and sits on them, or remains with them, that's how you know who the Christ is going to be, and that's who you know is going to start baptizing with the Holy Spirit, with more than just water, okay? And the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to those who are baptized, just like it is for us today, be it adult or infant, right? So, that was John's calling. That was John the Baptist's move. That was what he was put here to do, okay? So, now we're going to look briefly into the people around John the Baptist at the day. The people around him were sorely expecting him, so much so that despite how he looked, they thought he might be the Christ. Not only him, but actually a little bit earlier in the book of John, chapter 1, a little bit earlier, there are some Jews who sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? Are you the Christ? And he says, no, I'm not. Okay, are you Elijah? Come back. Are you a prophet? Are you the prophet? What are you? And he said, I'm none of those things. Okay? Everyone around who had heard of John the Baptist was at least wondering if he was the Christ, okay? And that's because they were expecting the Christ. There are numerous parts of the Old Testament, if you read it or in this time had heard of it, because not everyone had read the Old Testament, very few people actually, but you know the stories. Specifically Isaiah 53, if you've ever read that one chapter of the Bible, it's just an entire chapter devoted to the coming of Christ that hadn't happened yet. It's a prophecy given to Isaiah. But the people were looking for hope of a better life. They were looking for the hope of a king that was going to win back Israel for them. He's going to win back Jerusalem for them, okay? And that happened, just not the way they thought it was. They thought what they were getting was a winner. They thought a winner was going to come from heaven and be with them and be their king and lead them into awesomeness. That was what Jewish people expected, and non-Jewish people for some of them. They expected someone to come down from heaven and win for them so that their life would be better. Because life wasn't amazing under Roman rule. There was a lot of downsides. It could be worse, but it definitely could be a lot better. And they were looking forward to that better, and because of that, they were expecting John the Baptist to be that person. They didn't say he was. And that's a really important distinction. And there's a few times we're going to touch on today's lesson. We're going to touch on a few things that are going to seem like rabbit trails. And they kind of are, but they're important. And it's important not to make, my youth is laughing because I do that. And it's important to make these distinctions simply because they're important in our life. So the people that were around John the Baptist were not wrong to ask him if he was the Christ, right? It would have been wrong to say, no, you are Christ. You are the king that has come for us. It is not wrong that they asked and were really, really, they wanted to know. They were very, very curious. That wasn't wrong of them to be curious. It's wrong to say God's plan. It's not wrong to ask God's plan, right? When I was, fourth grade, I think I was in fourth grade, third grade at a church back in Illinois. One of the first years my father taught at a new church, I had a Sunday school teacher who was convinced she knew. I'm in like third grade. How old's a third grader? Like 9, 10, something like that? Not even 8? Yeah, pretty young. I'm in a Sunday school classroom, and this Sunday school teacher tells me she knows that the second coming of Christ is going to happen soon because she knows who the Antichrist is. Naturally, I was like, elaborate, because I'm an 8-year-old and adults know everything, so you need to tell me what you know. And she was, I don't want to get too into it, but she was convinced that Barack Obama was the Antichrist, absolutely convinced. I think she was wrong, not sure yet, but I think she was wrong. But she was sure of it, and that was not the right thing to do, let alone to an 8th grader. An 8-year-old, but it was not right to assume God's plan. But it's not wrong to ask. It's not wrong to wonder. It's not wrong to be curious. Being curious means you care. And if you care about Jesus, that's good. And that's what these people were doing. They were caring about Jesus, so it was showing up in their life, and that's why they asked John. So now we know what they were expecting. Let's talk a little bit about what we expect. Nowadays, modern us. Okay, what do we expect, really, in general? What do you expect out of, day to day? What are your expectations for this life? Get into a good school, get married, have kids, have those kids turn out great, have them go to a nice school, let the cycle continue, make money so that you can support that family and those kids. None of these things are bad. But these are our expectations in life. Maybe I want a better job just for myself. Maybe I want to really succeed in my business, whatever that may be. Not me personally, but just in general as humans. Maybe we want to get better. And those aren't bad things, okay? Those are expectations we have in life, and those are expectations that it's okay to have. But now, more importantly, what are our expectations after life? What are our expectations beyond this life? What do we expect after this is all over? What do we hope in? What do we put our hope in? Because hope and expectation are not the same, but they have a very close root, which means the future. What do you expect hope the future to look like for you? They're very close and similar in that way. What do you hope will be your future? What do you hope will be your future after life? Hopefully heaven, I hope. Do you hope that you will get to see the day that Jesus comes back? I do. That sounds awesome. Do you hope in heaven? Do you expect heaven? Because those are really important things to expect and hope in. Because there's one way to heaven, by grace through faith in Jesus, right? But there are two ways that our spirit can get to heaven. One, which is the most common, you die, and then you go to heaven. Well, you die, you get judged, then you go to heaven, right? Or you make it long enough on earth and Jesus comes back. Those are the two ways you go up to heaven. One of those, hopefully, will happen to each of you. There's only one way to go to hell. You have to die to go to hell. There's no other way. But there's two ways to make it to heaven. It doesn't matter, it doesn't mean more which one you make, but it's important that we hope in making it to heaven. It's important that we hope in heaven, because just like it did with the people in John and Luke, like we're reading today, it shapes how you live. It shapes how you expect things. It shapes your day-to-day life. Just like if you are living your life and you are questioning things and you're going through times of struggle and you're thinking, oh, I'm constantly doubting myself and God. Oh, I can't, you know, I just can't get through this. And then someone asks you, well, when was the last time you prayed or read your Bible? And immediately our or their reaction is like, that's not what I'm asking for. I want to get closer to God. I want to feel closer to God. And it's like, well, if you want to make better choices, if you want to feel closer to God, you have to be with God. You can ask him for those things, and hopefully he'll give them to you, but the best way God likes to give us things is by letting us remain in him. If we are lacking, it is not any part of God. It is a part of us that's not with God, more often than not. If we are lacking in feeling God's presence, it's probably because we haven't run to our Heavenly Father in quite some time, and we need that. And obviously, if we don't accept that, we're not going to feel any closer to God. And that's why we need that presence. And that's why we need our hope to be in heaven. Because if our hope is in heaven, it changes how we live. If you are only living for today, you're not going to care about the future. You're not going to care about eternity. You're not going to care about heaven. A saying that was very, very popular when I was in middle school was YOLO. You only live once. I don't know if that's still a thing now. I pretty much doubt it. I hope it is. But you only live once. That was something that was said all the time when I was growing up. And it's true, you do only live once, but the connotation with it was, you only live once, let's go skydiving today. Let's do whatever we want today. And if tomorrow comes, that's great, but let's live for right now. And I genuinely watched a lot of my friends ruin their lives because of you only live once. I watched them absolutely tear their lives apart, their futures apart, because if you're living your life as you only live once, you're living for today, there is no reason not to do sinful things. There is no reason not to get addicted to drugs. There is no reason to do things that are disrespectful to others. There's no reason not to be selfish with every single person in your life. Why would you? You're living for today. You don't care about tomorrow. You only live once. If you're only living for today, nothing is going to go well for you. But on the other hand, if you're only living for tomorrow, your life is going to be exhausting. If you're only living for tomorrow, you only care about making more money tomorrow, being more liked tomorrow, getting a better job tomorrow, getting better relationships tomorrow, and you never take a moment to smell the roses and just enjoy today. You never just take a step back and say, wow, my life is awesome. Even if you don't believe in God, you never take a second to be like, wow, thank you, me, for making my life awesome. You don't even do that. You just keep doing this hustle culture that we got going on here, and we keep trying to do better and better and better, and then eventually our life is over, and we look back on it, and we don't like our life. And I've had to watch those people die, too. The people who look back at their life, and they, what was the point? I can't take it with me. What was I all here for? I just wasted years because I lived for tomorrow. The only way to get the most out of our lives is to live not for today, not for tomorrow, but to live for eternity. If we live for eternity, that will affect how we live today and tomorrow, and, as the name implies, for eternity. If we live to build up our riches in heaven, which means to do things God would want, whether they change the world or whether they change your neighbor's day, those things build up riches in heaven. If we live our life so that the day that we die or the day we get taken up to heaven and God sits us down and we look at every single thing we've ever done right in front of us, every thought, every deed, every act, every idea, every anything, if we live our life so that when that happens, we can look at that and be like, whew, that's unfortunate. But most of this, thank you, God. And then God can look us in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my courts. Enjoy heaven. If we live our day for that, that will give us the best today and tomorrow. That will give us the desire to enjoy our life. Smell the roses. Enjoy your family. Laugh. Take a few extra minutes for lunch. Enjoy what God has given you. but it will also say, I need to do what God wants me to do in my life with the people he's given me. God wants me to look out for my family. God wants me to provide for their needs. God wants me to be a healthy person. God wants me to be spiritually close to him. God wants me to get whatever job God wants me to get. God wants me to get into whatever school I want to get in. It's not up to me, it's up to God. All I have to do is play a part in God's plan. That is how you get the most out of your life. I think of the parable of the talents, if you remember that parable. A master has three servants, if you haven't heard. The master has three servants. One servant gets five tenants, which is an amount of currency. One gets three tenants. One gets one tenant. The first person with five goes out and doubles it, comes back to the master. Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my courts. Second one has three tenants, doubles it, comes back in. Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my courts. Last one has one tenant, goes into a field, buries that tenant. When the master comes back, goes and digs it up, brings it to the master and says, Master, I did not lose this one tenant. I made sure not to lose this one thing you gave me. Not because it was any more or any less than what the other servants got, but because you gave it to me and I think this is what you want from me. And the master says, get out of my courts. You're not welcome here. God has given us gifts. God has given us dreams. God has given us hopes. God has given us a life. And if we do not use that to its full potential, we are spitting in God's face if we do that. And that's not what God wants. And the best way we can do that is by hoping for the right things. Not living for this new objective in our financial goals. Not living for, my kids got to turn out perfect. Not living for, I need to be the best spouse I can be. Again, these are all good things. But if we are solely focused on that, and that is our one hope in life, you're going to get disappointed. Any parent in here can tell you no kid follows the rules perfectly. Any human in here can tell you that. Any human can tell you that no spouse is a perfect spouse. Any person in here can tell you no one is a perfect worker. No one is a perfect subordinate. No one is a perfect boss. If our objective is perfection or close to it, we're going to fail on every single try. If our goal is, I'm getting to heaven, but I want to do more than get to heaven. I want God to look at me when I die or when I get to heaven, and I want God to say, woo, well done. You had a few hiccups along the way, not going to lie. A couple moments where I was on the edge of my seat, but you did good. You messed up a few times. That's okay. You did awesome. You lived for me. You took my word and you shared it with people around you. You were nervous, but you did it. And you had a smile on your face while you did it because you loved it. You lived your life so that you could get all the way through it and stand here in front of me. And I'm so proud of you, son, daughter in me. You are my creation, and I could not be more proud of you. Not only did you pass the test, but you wrote a new exam, and you passed it out to new people so they could take the test. And then they learned about me. You were my hands and feet on earth, and you did it amazingly. I am so proud of you. Please, spend eternity with me here. Well done, good and faithful servant. If that is our hope in life, if that is our goal, if that is the light at the end of the proverbial tunnel, it is going to be a smoother drive than you think. If that is what we're looking for, if that is what we're so focused on that we are trying our best not to get distracted by anything else, temptations, doubt, sin in general, if that is our goal, those will all wash off us just as a white lamb presented before God, a pure and holy being, because when God sees us, he doesn't see us, he sees his son. And that is what God wants. That is the life God has planned for us. And when we expect to see him again, and when we want to make our Father in heaven proud, that is what brings the best out of us. One of my favorite Bible verses. I'm going to leave you with this. One of my favorite Bible verses is Colossians 3:23. And during high school, this was kind of my go-to verse, because in high school, I was a fairly lazy person. Colossians 3:23 says, "Do everything with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for man." And that literally works for everything I have found, be it marriage or work or stress or family troubles, anything. Whatever you do, in everything you do, work at it with all of your heart. If you are raking leaves, you do the best job you can, because your neighbor might be watching. And I don't know, a hard worker reflects God well, and they might know that. If you're a spouse, be the best spouse you can be. That's what God wants from us. If you're a kid, be the best child you can be to your parent. If you're a parent, be the best parent you can be to your kid. But don't do it because that's what you want to do, or don't do it because your kid's perfect, because pretty soon your kid's going to mess up, and then you're not going to want to be a good parent anymore. Don't be a good spouse because your wife is amazing, because at some point your wife is going to slip up, or your husband's going to slip up, and then you're not going to want to be a good spouse anymore. You do everything not because you want to, not because someone else wants you to. You do everything because that's what God wants you to do, because God is watching and waiting and counting down the seconds until we get to meet him. And he gets to give us a great big hug and say, "Nice job. Thank you for doing your best for me. It is all I could have asked for you. And you did it selflessly and with a desire for me in your heart. Thank you for representing me and my son and my spirit on earth as best you could have. Go with me and enter into eternity with me." Amen. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the blessing that it is. I pray that we would take a minute to appreciate the blessings you've given us and rejoice in thanksgiving for those blessings. Be with us, Lord. Watch over us. Give us a desire to please you, not ourselves, not our friends, not our family, but give us a desire to please you because you are our creator and you are our complete and total savior. Help us to have a desire for you and for your will and true obedience to your word, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.